Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin there, and we'll be spending a good bit of our time in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, according to verse 10, he heard behind him a loud voice like that of a trumpet, saying, write what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when he turned to see the voice that was speaking with him, he saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those seven golden lampstands, he saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1 begins with a picture of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty and power, standing among seven golden lampstands, standing in the midst of these seven churches of Asia that are enumerated in Revelation 1 and are addressed each in their turn in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It is a picture of Jesus, the conquering, victorious Lamb of God, upon his throne, expounded upon in Revelation 5, in the midst of these churches. What is communicated by this image? What is it that we see when we look at Christ among the lampstands? I want to suggest to you three things this morning that we ought to take away from Revelation chapter 1 and this picture of Jesus among the lampstands. The first is that this is a message of Christ's authority. And his authority is communicated here on really two different levels. There is his universal authority, that is, his authority as creator and sustainer of all things, over all the earth and over all of the earth's people. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, he is described as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who is over all mankind everywhere and without exception. It is true that not all will submit to his authority. Not all will serve him as king, but that does not in the least diminish his position as king and his authority in that role. As Jesus himself said to his apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That is, God the Father has put all things in subjection to him. His universal authority is espoused here in Revelation 1, but more specifically is his authority in the spiritual realm. It is true that he is king over his kingdom, that is all of his creation, but he is especially king of his kingdom within the kingdom. He is the one who is king over those who have subjected themselves to his authority. His spiritual authority is really the greater emphasis, I think, of this chapter. He has made us, according to Revelation 1 verse 6, to be a kingdom, priests to his God the Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion is another word for rule. He is the one who rules, has the reign. Furthermore, in verse 8, he is described as the Alpha and Omega. That is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The one who is, who was, is, and is to come. He is the Almighty. At verse 13, he is described in regal apparel, a robe and a sash across his chest. His hair like white wool, his eyes a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of many waters, a sharp two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth. All of these are descriptions of power. They are descriptions of rule and dominion. This is consistent with what we read elsewhere about Jesus. Don't lose your place in Revelation 1, but turn back to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that we have been rescued from the domain or the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And regarding that beloved Son of God, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the preeminence, the first place in everything." Paul says he is the one who has universal rule and authority, but specifically the one whom the Father has exalted as head over the church. Christ's authority is something that we need to contemplate seriously. Sometimes I think we are a bit detached from this idea. We think of Christ as being the head over the church, universal. That is church, the big church. That is all of his people everywhere of all ages. And indeed, that's true. It is that church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And it is that universal church, that is his people, regardless of when they have lived, where they have lived, or of what nationality or gender, these all, whether they are slave or free, whether they are rich or poor, regardless of any distinctions that man might make, it is all of God's people over whom Jesus has been made head, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But the picture is not just Jesus' spiritual authority over the church in some broad or impersonal sense. But here in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is depicted as walking among the lampstands. he is depicted as walking among these particular seven local churches. That is, his authority pertains not just to the church in its largest universal sense, but it pertains to each individual local church that is composed of his people. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Romans chapter 12 uses the body imagery to describe the relationship and workings of a local church. And while there is emphasis placed in both of those texts upon the interworking, the interrelationship of various parts and pieces of that body, the members of that body, there is also to be understood in that description a relationship of the body to the head. Each local church, as it functions as a body, has a responsibility to submit to the head of that body, who is Christ. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul describes apostasy, that is spiritual departure among the Christians in Colossae, he describes their departure in this way. Colossians 2 verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. What happens when the body, the physical body, no longer submits to the direction of the head? We call that disease, dysfunction, even disability. In other words, the human body isn't working as it ought to work. God designed that our physical bodies operate in subjection to, under the leadership of our head, our brain, our central nervous system dictates the function of the body. And when that connection isn't working properly, there's a problem there. And so Paul says it is the spiritual body of a local church. Dysfunction happens when we don't hold fast to the head. Christ is the head of this local church. It is true that there is authority that he has given to those who serve as our elders to provide leadership in this local church, but they are not legislators. That is, they don't set the law. They don't set the rules, the agenda. They make judgments regarding application of Christ's law relative to the specific needs and responsibilities of this local church. But Christ is the head. We need to make sure that we allow him to be and that we treat him as such. The seven churches of Asia to whom Christ speaks in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are each in their turn reminded of Christ and his authority over them. Consider how each of them were addressed. Look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Chapter 2, verse 12. To the church in Pergamum, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Verse 18. To the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Verse 7. To the church in Philadelphia, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. And finally, in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Every one of those seven letters opens addressed from Jesus with an emphasis upon His authority, an emphasis upon His deity and reign, His ability and His divinely given prerogative to say what needs to be said. It might just be a healthy exercise for us, at least in our own minds, if not out loud, when reading the Word of God, when reading the will of Christ, to think or even to say, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the one who was, who is, and is to come, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the Alpha and the Omega says this. We need to be reminded that He who speaks to us in His Word is speaking not just empty words in black ink on a white page, but utterances from the throne of heaven. When Revelation 1 depicts Christ as walking among the seven lampstands, among the seven local churches in Asia, who are enumerated in this text, it is an emphasis upon His authority over them. Secondly, it is a message of His knowledge concerning each of those local churches, both positively and negatively. That is, both to commend them, that is, to praise them for what is right among them, but also to rebuke and correct them for what is wrong among them. Look at each of the seven letters. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, when Christ addresses the church in Ephesus, He says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." Jesus knows. He knows about those who have been steadfast and loyal in Ephesus. He knows those who are holding fast and who are unwavering in the face, in spite of the opposition and discouragement that exists there. But He also knows, verse 4, that they've left their first love. He also knows what's wrong. They might be holding fast, but there is a sense in which they're just going through the motions. They might be doing a lot of the right things, but they're not doing it from the heart. They might be obeying that form of doctrine to which they were committed, Romans 6, but they're not obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Jesus knows. The depiction of Christ among the lampstands, among these local churches, is an emphasis upon His knowledge of what's going on in each one of them. In Revelation 2 and verse 9, to the Christians in Smyrna, He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. The blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." There's nothing negative to say about the Christians there. Jesus knew about their suffering, their experience. And He said, "While you might be physically poor, you are spiritually rich for your faith." In verse 13, to the Christians in Pergamum, He says, "I know where you dwell. I know that you dwell where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name. You don't deny my faith, even when one of your own is killed among you. But I have a few things against you." Verse 14. all is not well. And Jesus says, I know both. Again, to Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love, faith, and service, and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, verse 20, that you tolerate Jezebel. Chapter 3, regarding Sardis, he says in verse 1, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. You need to wake up and strengthen what remains, because I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. There's nothing positive there, and Jesus knew it. In Philadelphia, there was nothing negative to say. But he says in chapter 3 and verse 8 to them, I know your deeds. And again, to the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. Again, nothing to commend them. You see, whatever is good among us, Jesus sees, He knows. And that will not escape His notice nor His commendation. But whatever is failing among us, He will also see. In whatever way we are neglectful, negligent, in whatever ways we are lacking or failing, in whatever ways we are weak or wavering, Jesus also sees those things. Because He is not some impersonal, detached king who reigns in heaven and knows nothing of His servants. But He is Christ among the lampstands, who walks among His people in the local churches of which they are a part. And He knows what's going on inside of each and every one. Christ among the lampstands, third, is a picture of Christ's judgment. To each and every one of the seven local churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus offers His counsel. That is, His divinely appointed guidance for what they ought rightly to do. And with every offer of counsel, He also makes a promise concerning their faithfulness and the fact that He will judge. Again, consider each of these seven churches. In Revelation 2, beginning with Ephesus, Jesus said, I know, and I have this against you, that you've left your first love. But He says to them in verse 7, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Jesus said, you need to fix this. And if you do, there's a promise of reward. To Smyrna, He says in verse 10, don't fear what you're about to suffer. You're going to be tested. Be faithful until death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who overcomes won't be hurt by the second death. You do what's right, and there's a reward for your faith. In verse 16, to those in Pergamum, He says, repent, or I'm coming quickly, and I'll make war against you with the sword of my mouth. But to him who overcomes, I'll give manna, a white stone, and a new name, which no one else knows. You need to heed my counsel that you might partake of my promises. To Thyatira, in verse 25, He says, what you have, hold fast. He who overcomes, who keeps my deeds, I'll give authority over the nations. And to Sardis, wake up and strengthen. Remember what you've received and heard. Keep it. Repent, verse 3. And those who overcome will be clothed in white garments. Jesus knows those who do and those who do not. He is the judge who is able to distinguish, who does not summarily dismiss an entire church on the basis of a few individuals or save an entire church on the basis of a few. But Jesus is the one who is able to judge, to distinguish among the hearts and lives of men. He counsels those in Laodicea to buy from him true riches and true garments with which they might be clothed, and real salve with which their blinded eyes might see. He says, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. He who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. The picture of Christ among the lampstands is a picture of Christ as judge among us, who knows and who acts accordingly, who can offer the counsel that we most need to hear, especially when our faith is waning or our work is weak, but who offers a promise for those who will hear that counsel and respond appropriately. Christ is not some impersonal dictator reigning from heaven, but a Lord who walks among his people. Christ among the lampstands is a picture of his fellowship with his people, his fellowship with the people in individual local churches on this level. It's a picture that tells us that these are his churches. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's certainly not any individual's church. But each local church of his people belong to him. There's no room for human ego. There's no room for anyone to exalt himself or herself as if this local church is somehow obligated to them, or that they have the ruling voice or the dominating opinion. Christ walks among us because we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then we are obligated to his ways. He is the one who has all authority, knowledge, and judgment. That doesn't belong to me or to the elders or anyone else. But those are the prerogative of deity. They belong to him. And as a consequence, it is our job as a local church to surrender, to submit, to subject ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, the ways that we worship, and the ways that we work, and what we do with the collective funds of this local church, how we handle matters of sin among us. All of these things are matters to which the Lord in his word has spoken. Our responsibility is to defer to him. He's king. I'm not. And neither are you. We serve him. That's the beacon call of the scriptures. And it is the same call that we will echo at every opportunity here. It's the call we sound to you today as an individual. If you've not surrendered your life to King Jesus, given over yourself to serving him in every way, we encourage you to do that. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That's the plan of salvation. Not because that's the way we've written it, but because that's the way He said it. He's King. And our job is to submit to Him. And if you've not, we encourage you this morning to obey the gospel in that simple pattern of faith, confession, repentance, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful in your service to Him, Jesus also said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you've not been faithful, you need to fix that. In whatever way, personally, in your family, with regards to the local church, some combination of all of those things, you need to repent and confess those before the Lord. And if there's some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, to pray with you and for you about those things, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, James chapter 5, we'll do that today. In any case, submit to King Jesus. We bid you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement this morning.